Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. That Jesus was born of a virgin is a basic and fundamental cornerstone of the doctrine of Christ. While Christmas is not his birthday, neither is his birth a false and imaginary tale designed to exalt Jesus, as modernists teach. Even though some contend that the birth of Christ does not matter whether Mary was a virgin or not, this is simply untrue. It does matter. To doubt it casts a bad reflection on the integrity of the Bible, as well as the question of one God-given evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus by a virgin demands the deity of Christ in the flesh. His deity demands his authority. His authority demands man's obedience. Because men do not want to obey the way of Christ, they somehow must dissolve the evidences of his position of authority. And this demands the removal of the evidences of his deity. And to remove such evidence requires them to attack the virgin birth of Jesus. But one can no more be a faithful disciple of Christ and believe the word of God while denying the virgin birth than one could deny the efficacy of his blood, his resurrection, his ascension, his kinship, or any number of other fundamental truths regarding Jesus the Christ. The scriptures address themselves to the virgin birth as one irrefutable evidence of his deity and is an inspired presentation of his nature. Now, the very first hint from God that he would redeem man contained the suggestion of the virgin birth. When God was speaking to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now God spoke of the seed of woman, not the seed of man and woman, the seed of woman. She would produce a man-child. Notice he said his heel. The American Standard Version uses the pronoun he rather than it. Satan would inflict a wound against this man-child, but the child would inflict a mortal blow to Satan. Friend, it was Jesus Christ that was afflicted and did afflict Satan. Science has long proven that it takes the seed of both male and female to produce a child. For a long time, it was erroneously thought that the womb of woman only serves as an incubator for the seed of man. But now it is known that male sperm and female eggs must fuse in the process called fertilization. It takes both to produce a child. Yet this passage suggests that the female egg would develop a man-child with no mention of the fertilization of the male. The one of whom God spoke was to be the seed of woman. In God's good time, Jesus was born of woman, Galatians 4 and verse 4. The woman that gave birth had not had physical relationships with a man. So we see here, in the very first indication of God's plan to redeem man, the suggestion that man's salvation would be accomplished by and through one who would deliver man from Satan, and by the one that would come only by the seed of woman. Friend, this necessitates a virgin birth. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we have an explicit statement in the Old Testament that prophesied the virgin birth. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew 1, 22 and 23, Matthew said this prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. If he said this was it, who can deny it? The setting of the prophecy was that Syria and Ephraim were threatening Judah and King Ahaz. Isaiah advised Ahaz not to depend upon Assyria for help, but to look to the Lord. And he said the two nations would be brought down as two tails of smoking firebrands. Ahaz was encouraged to ask for a sign of God's deliverance, but he refused. Then Ahaz said God would give a sign to Judah, all the nation, not just Ahaz. The sign would be a virgin would bear a son whose name would be Emmanuel. A sign was something miraculous. A normal conception and birth is no miraculous sign. Isaiah was not speaking of a normal birth in his own time, but the virgin birth of Jesus. Furthermore, Isaiah said in the time it would take for a child to reach maturity, Syria and Ephraim would be without power. This would be a comfort to Ahaz and to Judah, that Judah would survive, and the enemies would be destroyed. The sign was miraculous. A young, marriageable, unmarried, and chaste woman would conceive and bear a son. Matthew tells us what fulfilled that prophecy, and he was inspired of the Holy Spirit. Why cannot those who say they believe the Bible be content with what the Bible says about it? No other birth could possibly have fulfilled that prophecy, because no other son was born of a virgin and named Emmanuel. Now some contend for what they call a dual fulfillment, which is the contention that someone somewhere in Isaiah's day was also meant. But friend, if such a person ever existed, we have no location of him. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know anything about him. The dual fulfillment position is nothing but a foolish attempt to compromise with modernists that deny the prophecy had anything to do with Christ, but only somebody in Isaiah's day. Well, Matthew settles the matter, if you accept Scripture. And if you be one who has been trained scholastically in the liberal seminaries and swallowed their lies, you will likely keep looking for some way to harmonize liberalism and the Bible with theories like dual fulfillment or outright modernism. Do you know that some modern versions, like the Revised Standard Version in particular, have changed the word virgin in Isaiah to simply read young woman, and thus remove the prophecy of the virgin birth? Even some of our own ridiculously liberal preachers of the Churches of Christ have tried to defend this modernistic perversion of Scripture. It is disgraceful and a shame. Yes, Mary was a young woman. But calling a woman a young woman does not say of her what calling her a virgin says of her. Isaiah and Matthew said virgin. We will have to let the unbelievers, the modern translation perverters, and the scholarly preachers sink together in their own error. And I have no respect for any man who claims to be a gospel preacher who will take the side of those who deny the virgin birth of Christ and try to defend their revision of God's evidences of his deity. Nor do I ever expect to respect them. Why should anybody respect them? Again, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Friend, the names given to the child to be born indicates deity as well as his humanity. Now how could any fleshly child be called by names denoting deity except that he be begotten of deity and born of woman? Only by the virgin birth could this become possible and be a reality. By the virgin birth, Jesus, by Mary, he was the fleshly descendant of David, being born of a woman, but he was conceived in her by deity, making him the Son of God. The New Testament makes it plain that Isaiah's prophecy refers to Jesus Christ, and to no other. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 22, he prophesied that the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now, many attempts have been made to explain this passage without reference to the virgin birth, but none fits the passage. Some have said it simply means a woman shall protect a man. But there's nothing new about that then or now. Others have said it meant a woman would embrace a man. That's new. Still others said it referred to a woman having a man-child in her arms or in her womb. Friend, that's not new. Every man-child has been there. But a woman having a man-child in her womb without the agency of man is certainly a new thing in the earth. And the context of the chapter shows it has reference to Christ. It speaks of the judgment against Satan and a spiritual restoration which was the mission of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the new covenant to come, Jeremiah 31:31, which Hebrews makes clear is the covenant of Christ, Hebrews 8:8. And in that context, the passage is understood with an anticipation of a new thing, which is the virgin birth. And in the New Testament, we have several references to his virgin birth. We have already noted Matthew's inspired interpretation of Isaiah in Matthew 1:22-23. Isn't it strange how some today think they have a greater insight into the meaning of Isaiah 7:14 than did the inspired apostle Matthew and the writer of Scripture? And prior to that verse, in Matthew 1:18, we are told how Mary was with child before they came together. Luke 1:27, Mary is called a virgin when Gabriel announced the coming birth. Luke 1:34 tells how Mary affirms she had not known man. Luke 1:35 tells how she would conceive the child. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Friend, not until after the birth of Jesus did Mary and Joseph live together in marriage and the conjugal relationship of husband and wife, Matthew 1:25. The modern versions have rewritten just about every one of these passages, and in so doing have removed by their new words the necessity of the virginity of Mary. How and why so-called preachers of the gospel will recommend, applaud, and defend these distortions and these books that take away the divinely given evidences of the virgin birth of Christ and his deity, I shall never be able to understand, nor shall I accept them as being true to the truth. They play the role of a double-minded compromiser. In Matthew chapter 1, we read the genealogy of Jesus. In step after step, we find the phrase, how this one begat the next one. Yet, when we approach the birth of Jesus, there is a significant change. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, Matthew 1:16. The fact is, you see, Joseph did not begat Jesus. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And the term only begotten is used in John's writings and is a revelation of the incarnation of deity. In John 1, and also verses 1 and 14, it identifies Jesus as the Word, and the Word became flesh. How else could the eternal Word become flesh except there be the virgin birth? He was begotten of God. He was born of woman. The very notations about Christ and the descriptions of him denote the virgin birth. Repeatedly, Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. In John 1, verses 14 and 18. In John 3, verses 16 and 18. And in 1 John 4 and verse 9. And this comes from that word, monogenes, which cannot be translated correctly as the modern version, so-called versions, attempt when they merely say only or one and only, and now one has it unique, and even one has adopted the word beloved. To say Jesus was the only child of God would be a false statement anyway, since Adam is called a son of God. The Israelites were called the children of God. Even Christians are his sons and daughters. And notice the redundant rendering by the New International Version. They have it the one and only. This simply reflects a determined stance to adopt the new rather than the true. Certainly Jesus was unique and beloved, but all men are unique and beloved. That says nothing of the deity, as does the term only begotten Son of God demands. Some contend it has nothing to do with a virgin birth, but they're dead wrong. The very first time the Holy Spirit used the term was by John when depicting the incarnation. How else was that accomplished, except by the virgin birth? There is good reason to hold suspect the so-called scholarship and soundness of anyone who seeks to ape the liberals and modernists and who wish to defend perversions that remove evidences of the deity of Christ. In Matthew 22, verses 42 through 46. It has David calling Jesus Lord, just as he did in Psalm 110 and verse 1. Jesus was also called the Son of David. Now, fathers do not call their sons Lord, meaning Master. How could Jesus be David's son and still receive the calling Lord? It could only be in the fact that Jesus was a fleshly descendant of David, therefore his son, and born in the human virgin, but the Lord of David inasmuch as he was begotten of God and was deity, taking the form of flesh. Though the passage is not explicit in its demands of the virgin birth, it is implicit and cannot be understood without the necessity of the virgin birth. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read how deity took on the form of humanity. How else was this done, except by Jesus becoming a human through being born of the Virgin Mary, who was conceived of deity? That statement in Paul's epistle looks back to the reality of the virgin birth, and Paul acknowledges its historicity. This idea that the apostle never believed that Jesus was born of a virgin is absurd in the light of this passage. Paul accepted the truth that's revealed in Matthew and in Luke and in John. Now, there are some of the biblical evidences of the virgin birth of Jesus and his deity, his authority, and man's accountability to him. We need to respect these evidences. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Christ. To question the virgin birth is to question the deity of Christ. To remove the evidences of the virgin birth, as some modern so-called versions, really perversions, do, is to remove divine evidences of the deity of Christ. No friend of the Lord will be a party to such as that, nor will they ever attempt to defend that. In this lesson, we have cited some 16 specific passages that demand the virgin birth of Jesus Christ either explicitly or implicitly, in anticipation or as an historical fact. It is not to be considered a small thing that 10 of these 16 passages have been so changed in one so-called modern version or another, so that they could not be used anymore as evidence of the virgin birth. But some say it makes no difference regarding fellowship, even if one endorses and promotes and preaches the message of the modern versions. Just how far removed from truth some are willing to go. But the truth that Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary, it stands. We believe it. We preach it. We urge all brethren to be faithful and true to this truth, and the evidences of God gives us all we need to sustain it. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.